Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We will not read there for quite a while. 1 Kings 17. Now, before we get going tonight, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and you will get more out of the teaching if you will do this. I'm assuming you're not driving, although we do have a lot of people calling in by the phone, so we could have someone on the highway. You would be exempt from this, but everyone else, if you don't mind, just stand up by your chair. It's only going to take about 30 seconds. Stand up by your chair, and then I'm going to ask you to bend, keep your legs straight, and begin to reach down and see how far you can stretch toward the floor. Just take it easy. Don't injure yourself. I want you to just keep your legs straight and start down until it begins to get a little bit uncomfortable. Then I want you to stay there, and I want you to stretch a little farther, just a little bit, till it gets a little more uncomfortable. Then just stay there and see if you can just stretch just a little bit more, just a little more out of your original comfort zone. Okay? Thank you very much. You may be seated. Those who did not do it have just been blipped off the screen. They were hit by lightning. That's a sad thing. Okay. Now, I want you to think. This teaching is called Stretching for the Lord. It's one of my favorite teachings I've ever taught in my life. It is one of the simplest, most powerful teachings that I know of. So what we just did will illustrate exactly what I'm going to talk about. And basically, this teaching is a word study on the word stretch, which who would ever think that the word stretch in the Bible could be made into something so powerful? Well, we'll have to find out as we go along. Now, first of all, who decided that you would stretch the way you just stretched? Now, don't say I did. You, thank you. I see that hand, Robert. You decided. I requested that you stretch, but you decided, okay? And you went ahead and decided to get uncomfortable, and then you decided to get a little more uncomfortable, and so forth. The first thing that I think of in regard to this is Peter walking on the water. Right? That was definitely a stretch because he saw Jesus out there. But to walk on water, that is rare, right? And so Peter was probably a little bit uncomfortable when he put his leg over the side of the boat and let himself down onto the water. We don't know exactly how he did it, but don't tell me he wasn't uncomfortable. But he still stretched out of his comfort zone, and look what happened. Oh, my gosh. Now, what happens to a muscle when it is stretched or exercised regularly? Would you say it becomes flexible, versatile, strong, growing? Things like that? I would. Some of you who are Americans may have heard of Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He played in the National Basketball Association until he was like 42, and he stretched 1 hour a day. Now, he had a lot of time on his hands because he made a lot of money. Didn't have to have a paper route or anything like that. He stretched an hour a day, and that is what kept him able to run up and down that floor like he did until he was 42 years old. What is the opposite of stretching a muscle and seeing that muscle improve in quality? It's called atrophy. atrophy, A-T-R-O-P-H-Y. It means to shrink from disuse. If you would stay in the chair you are currently in for 3 months and never move, your muscles would lose a little bit of tone every single day. That's why everyone who is into health recommends some exercise. So what we want to exercise as Christians is our faith. And remember that faith is not a force. Faith is between your ears. Faith is your trust in God. And so faith can grow. 2 Corinthians 10:15 has the word oxano, to grow from within without compulsion. Your faith will either grow, my faith will either grow, or it will shrink from disuse. It will atrophy. Now, in Mark 14, Jesus was hanging out with some folks, and a lady poured some precious ointment over his head, and the people around chided her and said, "Hey, what are you doing? That money could have been used for the poor." Yeah, right. And so Jesus told them, "Knock it off, you morons." And then what does he say about the woman? She did what she could. Now, if we were really going to continue with that stretching exercise, you might find out that you could do a little more than you think you could. I promise you, when it comes to stretching your faith, you, with the power of Holy Spirit within you, I promise you, and I promise me, that we can do much more than we think we can. I don't think I've scratched the surface. It's sad. Sometimes I do okay, but golly. So what is God going to ask us? He's only going to ask us to do what we can. So he's going to ask you to stretch as far as you can stretch, which is probably farther than you think you can stretch. Now, when God asks you to do something, when the Lord asks you to do something, what's the first thing you know? You can. Because God and Jesus are not going to ask you to do anything you can't, right? But how many times have I said, "I can't"? And then they just roll their eyes once again. Now, will God ask you to do something that he has never done? Absolutely not. John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. He gave. I'm stretching my hands, if you can see them. I'm stretching my hand forth. You think that was uncomfortable for God to stretch out to humanity with the gift of his only begotten Son? It was torture for God to watch Jesus Christ brutalized and murdered. So God is not going to ask you to do anything he has not done himself. And by the way, that original posture of God, if you will, never changes. God is stretching out to you and me with everything he has. How about Jesus Christ? Did he stretch? Whoa. The cross, we're going to read about it. And guess what? The word stretching is in Luke 22 about Jesus on the cross. Many of you have heard me use the tag team wrestling analogy before. I think it is extremely fitting. You're in the ring, you're in a headlock, your partner, if he's a good partner, is reaching, stretching. He's stretching the ropes. He's leaning on the ropes, leaning, trying to get it, lean into the ring and stretch his hand, because you have to touch his hand, according to the rules, which are sometimes slightly violated, before he can leap in and smack your opponent. And so that is exactly the way it is in this life. God and Christ do not have carte blanche to enter every situation on their own. How do we know? They would if they could, but they need human cooperation. If you weren't tuned in last week to the radio show I was on out of Los Angeles, it will be up on our website by this weekend probably, and I talked about the end of the world that didn't happen, as you didn't notice. And I talked about how God is going to end the world, so to speak, as we know it, on his timetable. And one of the hallmarks of that will be the destruction of evil and wickedness. And then I talked about how he wants to stop evil and wickedness now by civil government or by Christians equipped with the power of Holy Spirit and knowing how to use it. And I talked about the Connecticut shootings and how God could have stopped that person or whoever the persons were who did that horrible, horrible, horrible thing. How could God have stopped them? A Christian operating the power of Holy Spirit to cast out the demons of murder, or someone with a gun who would have blown the kid away or the people or whoever they find out, whatever, went down, right? Either way, that would have stopped them. The death penalty is God's ultimate solution to evil, okay? So, how are you doing in regard to your faith? Okay, for example, what are some of the components of our spiritual life? How's your prayer life? How's your speaking in tongues life? How's your interpretation of tongues life? How's your prophecy life? How about sharing the word? We call it witnessing. We're going to put a tool in your hands with this class that's coming shortly that will enable you, it'll give you something to bring people to that will build them up mightily. How's your ministering healing life? How's your giving financially life? Are you growing or are you shrinking in those categories of your life? Now, it would be better to stay the same at the same level of faith and obedience in those categories than it would be to shrink. But why not get a little uncomfortable? I mean, you know, thank you so much for contributing to our ministry. Oh my gosh, we can't begin to thank you enough. But if you've been giving a certain amount a month, what about going up $5 a month and see if you starve or something like that? And you can do the same thing in every one of these categories. But remember, comfort zone. You can't increase your comfort zone without getting uncomfortable. But guess what happens? The uncomfortableness eventually becomes comfortable. Let me prove it to you. How many of you are nervously anticipating brushing your teeth later tonight? I don't think anyone, but were you a little uncomfortable with it once upon a time in your life when you laid the brush down on the sink and then took the toothpaste and squeezed it all over the whole toothbrush and then got it in your mouth when you were 3 or 4 years old, right? And tying your shoe. Oh my gosh, that was a lot of trouble once upon a time till they came up with Velcro. But you get the point? It's no sweat now. If you have a job that requires you to do some skilled maneuver, it was not comfortable at first, but maybe now it's very comfortable. And then you have levels of progression, especially, of course, I'm thinking of sports. You can push up by getting a more uncomfortable and stretching out of your comfort zone. I once had a No Fear t-shirt that said, if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. Kind of a cute message. So what we want to do is live on the edge of our comfort zone, because then we will stretch our comfort zone. So, listen, obey uncomfortably rather than not obeying. Make sure that God prescribes the exercise, because I'm going to read to you about a man in the Bible who stretched in a big way, but it was not an exercise that God had given him. And if it hadn't been for Jesus, he'd have been in the soup. Okay? So I'm not going to turn to the record of Moses. Most of you are very familiar with it. God asked Moses to stretch. From the time he met him out in the desert, and Moses went back and forth with God, and And God asked him, look, I need you to go and deliver my people. So Moses was holding a rod, and God said, hey, throw your rod on the ground. And he did, and it became a snake. And Moses ran away. So God waited for him to come back, and then God said to Moses, stretch out your hand and pick up the snake by the tail. What? That's not how you pick up a snake. You people that live in snake country know that, okay? I'm not talking about Washington, D.C. Just kidding. Okay. So, was that a stretch? Was Moses uncomfortable when he reaching gingerly out maybe to pick up this snake by the tail? But what happened as soon as he touched the snake? Boom! Oh my gosh, there's my rod. Good. I'll need that. Okay? And then God continued to ask Moses to stretch out the rod. And the plagues came upon the Egyptians, one after the other. Do you think Moses was on cruise control in front of the Pharaoh, who had the power to just snuff him out? And these amazing things that God was asking him to do, you know what I think was happening? God was giving him a workout program to get him in shape and make him able to do the Red Sea stretch. Yeah, stretch out your rod over the Red Sea. Wow. I don't think Moses could have done that right off the bat. But in any case, we are now going to go to 1 Kings 17. And you may be familiar with this record. It is Elijah, and he is holed up at the home of a widow woman because there is a famine, and there has been until he gives the word that there will be no more famine. And, of course, the wicked king Ahab and his ne'er-do-well wife Jezebel are looking for Ahab. So this wonderful believer took him in, this woman. And she had a young son, and in verse 17, 1 Kings 17, 17, you can see that the young man grew worse and worse. He got sick, and he died in verse 17. So, and I've taught this before, because they don't know about the devil, remember? That's why it says these things in the Old Testament. Jesus was the one who revealed the snare of the devil. She said to Elijah, hey, why'd you kill my kid? I've been trying to help you and feed you. Well, Elijah said, give me your son, verse 19. And he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his bed. Now look, Elijah has the same mindset. He cries out to God. Same thing. The woman asked him, why'd you kill the kid? But Elijah then says, okay, to himself, obviously, I guess you can raise the kid from the dead. And what does it say, verse 21? Now, look, don't let these just be words on a page. There is a dead child. He is still warm. Elijah carried his body up the steps. The woman is in consternation downstairs. Elijah is on the spot. Okay? And he stretched himself out on the boy three times. What happened when he stretched himself out the first time? Nothing. The second time? Nothing. Do you think Elijah might be a little uncomfortable? He stretched himself out on the boy for the third time and said, "Oh Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The boy became alive. His breath came back into him. What do you think Elijah thought about that night when he got in bed? Oh my gosh, that was an amazing event. Okay, we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. Now, in the New Testament, so to speak, the Greek word translated stretch or reach is E-K-T-E-I-N-O. You can see the word extend or extension in the Greek word ekteno, to reach out from. Now before, don't try to guess the verse. Before we get into Mark 1, I want you to think about Jesus Christ. First of all, I'll mention a verse that's kind of an overall summation of his workout program that God set before him, preparing him for the greatest stretch that any human ever did, the cross. Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he experienced. Right? Sure. God had a personal curriculum for Jesus Christ, just like Jesus has a personal curriculum for you. Excuse me, do you work out? Do you go to a fitness club? Do you have a personal trainer? Maybe. Well, what do you think? The guy gives you a 5,000-pound weight the first day? It just crushes you? No. He gives you a 2-pound weight, and then you get that. Then you're ready for a 5-pounder, a 10-pounder, a 20-pounder. If you're a runner, you don't start with a marathon. You start with a block, 2 blocks, 3 blocks. Folks, this is how it works. And you got to stay faithful, and you got to keep pushing the envelope. That is so hard. You never see people doing that because it's almost impossible, just pushing an envelope, and it's useless. But you know what I mean, okay? So Jesus learned obedience. God was preparing him. So here is one of his early stretches. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. Now picture it. This is Jesus. Excuse me. Jesus is not on cruise control either. He's not just like gliding through life like some kind of God-man or something. No, 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 not what the Bible says. This man came to Jesus with leprosy. Hello, there's no cure for them at that time. If you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a fabulous little couple of verses here. Moved. I'm reading in the NIV, by the way, and it says filled with compassion. It's too weak. It's too weak. It's a beautiful Greek verb, appears about a dozen times. Moved with compassion, Jesus ekteno. He extended himself. Hey, you probably got the connection that I'm going to mention right here. It is being moved with compassion that motivates us to get out of our comfort zone. When we see a person hurting, now look, they don't have to be crippled. or have leprosy. They could have a three-piece suit driving a Mercedes. They're crippled on the inside if they don't know Jesus Christ. Look, you think I have that kind of compassion all the time for people? Heck no. I blow right by people at the dry cleaner, the bank, the post office constantly. Sometimes even at home. Oh, boy, oh, boy. But look at Jesus. He extended out his hand and he touched the man. Okay, if I'm on camera, if you can see me on camera, okay, do you think this is how Jesus touched the man? Just went with one finger, slightly touched him? Uh-uh. The Greek word means to apply yourself to something. I don't know where Jesus touched him. Maybe he took the man's face in his hands. Maybe he took the man's grubby bandaged hands. I don't know. But Jesus stretched and grabbed the guy. And he said, I am willing. Hello, is it the will of God to heal everybody? Yes. How do we know? Jesus said he always did the will of God. Be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Okay, we're going to go to Luke 22. We're going to fast forward to the end of Jesus' life. When you get there, I will give you a few of the instances in Jesus' life when he stretched. Okay, so you're turning to Luke 22. Now think about this. Let's think about what we know about Jesus' earthly ministry and some of the events. My gosh, he healed so many people and raised the dead and did all the kinds of things that we can read about. Plus, it says in the Gospel of John that he did a lot more stuff that's not recorded. Okay? Now, and every one of those, he's walking with God. He's learning, he's growing. Now, here's one of the weirdest things, and I don't understand it. Some blind guy came up and apparently bumped into him. And so Jesus said, hey, you want to be healed? He said, sure. And so Jesus prayed for him, and he said, okay, can you see? And the guy said, well, sort of. I see people, but they look like trees walking. Now, Jesus could have said, leave me alone. But he didn't. Now, don't you think of that kind of stuff? Okay, good. So what did Jesus do? He prayed for the guy again, and the job was done. I have no idea what happened there, except that I think there's a possibility that Jesus learned something. A Samaritan woman came to him one time. She was very cool. He said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm union. I'm sent only to Israel. And she just bugged him, just said, hey, even a puppy's got the crumbs that fall from that table. You know what? I think Jesus had his mind blown right there because he was kind of astonished. He said, holy mackerel, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. Okay, ma'am, you got it. I think Jesus may have learned something there. And then Jesus stopped a funeral procession. I think it's Luke 7. Young man, they're carrying him, you know, along on the bier, the funeral bier, little stretcher thing or whatever. Now, you think Jesus just, oh, no problem, I'll just stop this funeral and raise the kid from the dead? I think his heart was beating maybe a little faster than usual. I mean, this is, you know, what if it doesn't work? Okay? But Jesus continued to stretch. And God continued to teach him. And Jesus' faith continued to grow. All of this is lost in the morass of confusion to say that Jesus is God. It strips the word of countless examples of heartfelt relationship and faith between the Father and his son. So here we are, Luke 22:41. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last night of his freedom. He's about to go and give his life, and he knows it. And verse 41 says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And he was serious. He was seriously asking God if there was any other way. And of course, God said, "I'm sorry, there isn't." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. How cool is that? Listen, God will supply whatever you need. Verse 44, and it says, being in anguish. There's one thing I read that says the Greek is crushed with anguish. Have you ever had that? You ever had such grief or such anguish in your life that it crushes you? You almost can't breathe. It crushes you. You almost feel like you can't move. Well, this is the most anybody ever had. Crushed with anguish, he prayed. Then in my Bible it says more earnestly. It is the word ekteno, a form of that verb. He stretched with everything he had. What could that teach us? It could teach us that when we get in this kind of situation or something where we are just, we gotta push through it with stretching out to our Father and our Lord. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And of course, we know the record. Jesus sucked it up, stood up, took a breath, and walked to his destiny. We're gonna go back to Mark chapter 3 and see that Jesus asked people to stretch. He definitely asked people to get uncomfortable, and he's going to ask you and me to get uncomfortable. At the end of this teaching, I'm going to tell you a very humorous story about when he asked me to get uncomfortable. It is hilarious, but I want to promise you it was not hilarious in the moment. Trust me. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. You may know this one by heart. Jesus went into the synagogue, saw a man with a shriveled hand. His hand was crippled. It was withered somehow. Now, people that have that kind of handicap are often self-conscious. Sometimes they try to, you know, hide their hand in their pocket or something like that, okay? They sometimes are not like into public speaking, whatever. I don't know this guy, but he's in the synagogue. Oh my gosh, talk about snakes. There were some snakes around there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus so they watched him closely to see if he would heal the crippled hand man on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Don't tell me this man's not uncomfortable. Don't tell me he's not starting to sweat. Don't tell me his heart's not pounding. My gosh, even if he'd had a regular hand, standing up in front of these people who he must have known hated Jesus. Yo. And he's now going to align himself, maybe, somehow, with Jesus? Woo! Then Jesus asked them, here's this guy. He comes forward, bless his heart. He might have been way in the back, I don't know. He comes forward. Jesus said, stand up. And he asked these guys, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? They remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, hardness of heart, the King James, I believe, says. And now he says to the man, stretch, same word, stretch out your hand. The man could have said, I can't, it's withered. But he didn't say that, did he? You think he was uncomfortable? Oh, he went for it. He stretched it out. Wow! And then, of course, he gave Jesus the high five with that hand. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, near the end of the chapter. Here is a very surreal scenario. Jesus, once again, now is coming out of another account of him coming out of Gethsemane. And Peter's going to stretch, but he's not going to stretch according to any exercise prescribed for him. And you can get hurt if you make up your own workout program. Yeah, you can pull a muscle or something. You want to stretch according to the Lord's curriculum, which is laid out for us in the written word, as well as he walks with us and talks with us and so forth. So we're in Matthew 26:50. Judas has just stepped out of the crowd of 400 to 600 soldiers and all the chief priests. The snakes are there. And he said, and Jesus said, friend, do what you came for. Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Wait a minute. Think about it. This is late at night. They've got torches, swords, clanking, 400 to 600, what I've read, Roman soldiers to get one guy, Jesus. With that, verse 51, one of Jesus' companions, we know from other gospel accounts, it was good old Peter. One of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck. He just grabbed his little, it's not a military sword, because they had sort of a gun control thing going on, and the population were not allowed to carry military-type swords, from what I've read. So it was some kind of a fisherman's knife or whatever. A little, you know, not a, probably a pocket knife, but something, not a sword, but something between that. And Peter yanked his sword out and reached and drew out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, do you think the servant of the high priest just said, oh, shoot. That really hurt. Where is my ear anyway? Looking down. No, the guy must have screamed. The blood spurted. All the soldiers who could see it pulled out their swords. Peter stretched. Was that a stretch? Oh my gosh. He's definitely out of his comfort zone. But it's not a stretch prescribed in his workout program. You can turn to John 21. We're going to pick up Peter down the road in his life. John 21, and of course you know from Luke 22 that Jesus healed the servant named Malchus. I always think about Malchus and what he thought when he got home that night or what next morning, whatever. Maybe he was working the night shift. I don't know. He takes off his blood-crusted clothing, and he keeps touching his ear because it was chopped off, and now it's back on. I think we might meet Malchus on the right side of the chart, so to speak. Okay? So now, Jesus is going to give Peter an opportunity to redeem himself. And you may know this record also, Luke 21, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's on the beach, had a fish breakfast with those guys, And this is his last conversation with Peter. And in John 21, of course, he says, "Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep." Kind of cool that he did that three times and Peter had the opportunity to keep affirming his love for Jesus. And then we go to verse 18. Not too well understood, I don't think. I'll tell you what I think about it. John 21:18. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to Pete, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted." I believe what Jesus is saying is, up until this point of your life, you made your own decisions, you clothed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, I think he means from now on, you will, stretch out your hands, and someone else will clothe you and lead you where you do not want to go. Doesn't mean kicking and screaming. What does Jesus know is about to happen? Give me a P, give me a Pentecost. Okay? Jesus now knows that he's going to pour out Holy Spirit. Hey, do you mean the one size fits all expando Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. Is that the same Holy Spirit you have received from the same Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. And so what Jesus is saying here to Peter is that pretty soon you're going to be filled with Holy Spirit. And by way of that Spirit, I'm going to ask you to do things you never dreamed of doing. And then it says, he said this to indicate what kind of death, quote, quote, "I believe, by which Peter would glorify God." In other words, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus was going to ask Peter after the day of Pentecost to die to himself, to get out of his comfort zone, to crucify his flesh, to stand up in front of the Pharisees and preach the gospel, and perhaps eventually to be martyred for the gospel, which is what tradition and history say happened to Peter. Okay? We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, 1 Peter, Peter wrote something later? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, we are turning into the home stretch, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, you're going to love this. 1 Peter 1. Now, folks, remember the record we just read, and Jesus told Peter, another will lead you. If you have a lexicon or something like that, you might look up some words once in a while. Kind of cool. I just honestly don't have the opportunity to do as much of that kind of study as I used to do. I must have taught, I don't know how many hundred word studies I taught back in the day. And they're just so wonderful to keep you on track and see God's design in his word. And so that word lead, another is going to lead you. Hey, guess what? It's in 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. It means carried along. Carried along. Not carried along kicking and screaming. Don't make me write the Bible! No, no. Okay, folks, have you been to an airport lately? You know those moving sidewalks they have in the airport? They are cool, aren't they? Yeah, and I've talked about this before too. But this is the perfect analogy to how holy men of God are moved by the Spirit. Because what are your choices when you see a moving sidewalk in the airport? Your first choice is to not get on it. Just walk along on the carpet with the rest of the suckers who are being passed by the people on the belt. Okay? Your second choice is to go to the other end of the belt and go the wrong way on the belt. Now, that would be like kicking and screaming. Don't make me write the Bible. I'm trying to go the wrong way against the flow. Or you have another choice. You can get on the belt and you can just stand there and it will carry you along. But the best thing you can do, especially if you're late for your plane, is get on the belt and run or walk with it. That is exactly the picture of holy men of God moved and Peter led by Holy Spirit. It is you, it is I cooperating with the power of God. Going my way? Yes. Let's get on board with God. Now, 1 Peter 1, two verses, then two verses in chapter 4, and we're about done. Relational stretches, in my opinion. Now, I've never had to face death for Christ. That's probably a big challenge. But it seems that short of that, relational stretches are maybe the hardest. Because there may be people in my life I need to reach out to. I might need to say, you know, sometimes I'm even self-conscious. Oh my gosh, I hate that. When I am self-conscious at the expense of somebody else, when I should be them conscious. And every time I'm self-conscious, it probably costs somebody else. There may be loving things I need to say to people, and I just, for some reason, don't say it. There may be hard conversations I need to have with some people. I need to maybe be honest and say, hey, you're bugging me. I think you're off the wall, spiritually, whatever. Well, here's our little friend, Actino. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, of course it's written to people who are Christians, love one another stretchingly, deeply, says the NIV, King James, I forget what it is, but love one another stretchingly from the heart. Can we do that? Yes, look at verse 23. We have the one-size-fits-all expando, Holy Spirit. We've been born again. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Is that cool or what? Love one another stretchingly. Hello? Love one another uncomfortably. Because what can happen if we get uncomfortable? Our comfort zone with that person increases. It could. They have free will. But often we see people respond in kind to love when we stretch and get out of ourselves. I want to do it a lot more than I do. Some people around me want me to do it a lot more than I do. 1 Peter 4, chapter 7, you'll have to speak for yourself. Might want to think about it. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near. Not that near. Sorry, Mr. Mayan. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. In other words, don't freak out. Verse 8, look at this. Above all, love each other stretchingly because love covers over a multitude of sins. Think about that. Love, right after the word stretching, because love covers over a multitude of sins. When I was a young boy, probably 12, 13, 14, 15, my mother had these plastic, they were plaid, red or blue plaid plastic bowl covers for leftovers in the refrigerator. She had a little one and a bigger one and a bigger one and a giant one, and they had elastic around the edge, and you pick the appropriate size for the bowl of leftovers, and you stretched it, and it covered a multitude of leftovers. Folks, your sin nature and my sin nature is gross. It's sometimes like leftovers. And if we're going to love one another, we're going to have to kind of cover over one another's sins. Not in a way that you condone sin or evil or wickedness, but in a good way that you are charitable on insignificant points, Philippians 4, 5. That you cut people some slack in the right sense. That you don't hold your nose and go, every time they stink. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, go to Philippians chapter 3. That'll be our next to last stop in Bibleville. Philippians chapter 3. Here's our word again. Verse 13. Here's a great, great, great record. Hey, let's just start with verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his what? Suffering. Becoming like him in his death. I told you, Jesus was going to ask Peter and the rest of us to die to self. That is exactly what this is talking about here. Verse 11, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. Is that talking about any kind of physical resurrection? Of course not. Because if you're born again of God's Spirit, you know you're going up. Going up? Yes. Whoosh! You're out of here. No matter what you do after you're born again. Hey, out from among the dead. That means not everyone is in this resurrection. And oh my gosh, is this a verse that gets mangled, especially by ultra-dispensationalists like Charles Welch was and E.W. Bullinger became at the end of his life. They got a whole other resurrection and two kinds of church people. It's whacked. Okay? Context. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I love it. See this kind of grip? If you can see my hands on the screen, I'm grabbing my right wrist with my left hand and my left wrist with my right hand, like you would hold on to someone if he were hanging off a cliff, or you were trying to give him a hand and you both are holding each other's wrist. You know what I'm talking about. And that's exactly, Jesus took hold of your wrist, but you got to squeeze his wrist, and that's how you can step up onto something higher than you could. You can get your foot up there, but you need a little boost. So many good mind pictures here. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and stretching, ectano, straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize, which God has called me. We'll close in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Don't you just love this? How simple is it? Hey, you think you're going to get any opportunities to stretch tomorrow? You might even get one tonight in your own home. I don't know who you live with or what's going on there. But hey, keep your ears and eyes open. Now, look, we need to grow. We need to become flexible, stronger, more versatile. Come on. Let's go. You got, hey, you know the word gymnazo is in the Bible, gymnasium? Gumnazo is translated exercise or train. Hebrews 5:14, for example. Even those who have their senses, their perception, exercised by reason of use to discern evil and so forth. Folks, you gotta stay in the gymnasium. I miss playing basketball so much I almost get teared up when I think about it. But if you've ever heard of a gym rat, it means somebody who lives in the gym. He lives to shoot. He goes in there at night. He gets his own key to the gym and shoots 500 shots a night. Why? Because he wants to drain the game-winning three-pointer for the championship. Be a gym rat for Jesus, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 23, you know the record. They were Peter and John thrown in prison for healing the guy at the temple gate and the crippled guy and so forth. And so, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Again, they're not on cruise control. They're uncomfortable, especially since I believe they were whipped when they were in prison. They reported all the chief priests and elders and said to them, when they all heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. I hate the word sovereign. Lord God, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, quoting from Psalm 2. We've taught this on a number of WebEx teachings. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. In the Old Testament, God was the Lord. So that's talking prophetically in Psalm 2 about God and Jesus. And it's talking about when Jesus comes back to the earth to kick butt at Armageddon. But Peter, in Acts chapter 4, right here, makes this verse applicable to the situation he was in, where Herod and the rulers at that time just took the skin off his back. Whether he understood the prophetic application of it also, I don't know. In verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Bad translation of the word prohoritzo, translated to prohoritzo, decided beforehand. It's like horizo, the horizon. If you work this word, it's not saying that God is a Calvinist and that God planned every single thing and nobody had any free will. Uh-uh. It was the plan God laid out, and it came to pass because Jesus exercised his free will and Satan was true to his character. Now, Lord, verse 29, think about this prayer. These guys are still bleeding, probably. Consider their threats and enable your servants to get to Tahiti. No. To speak your word with great boldness. Oh, man, I want that to be my prayer. Oh, my gosh. And look at the next word. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the prayer came to pass. God, in essence, stretched out his hand, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled in manifestation with Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly, even after they had been persecuted like they had been. Folks, I don't know what's coming down the pipe in the United States, but as I said in the January Fruit of Divine, which I certainly encourage you to read and watch segment 8, a free sample of the class that we put in there, a link to YouTube, we may be persecuted like this. We may have to stand boldly in the face of persecution. So you know what we should do? We should do our stretches and be in the curriculum now so that we get really strong in case we have to lift like 1,000 pounds, so to speak. Well, once upon a time, about 17 years ago, I taught this teaching up in Minnesota in a rather large home, and there were about 35 people sitting in the living room, many of them on the floor, and I was with another gentleman there who was very adept in prophesying for individual people. What? Wait a minute! That sounds like the 1-900 psychic hotline! I don't want anything to do with it! What is the 1-900 psychic hotline a counterfeit of? The genuine article of prophecy for an individual. Get off that thing about, I know, right? No problem. If you're on that kick, kick it. Okay? So, we were sitting next to one another, and people were sitting right up close to us. The whole room was jammed. They were all over the carpet and around the perimeter. And I taught the teaching that you just heard, basically. And you know what happened in the heavenlies? God elbowed Jesus with his right elbow, and he said, hey, let's see if John really believes what he just taught these people. And Jesus said, good idea, good idea. So, the gentleman I was with said, well, we have time to do a few prophecies, and he had his tape recorder. And so he said, ma'am, sitting right in front of us, right at our feet, this woman, he said, would you like to have a word from the Lord? She said, sure. And so he starts off, whatever. And that's when God elbowed Jesus and said, let's see if John believed what he taught. Because the thought came to me, when he's finished prophesying, I want you to sing your prophecy to that woman. And I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. But it came back. And then I said, it can't possibly be God. He's heard me sing. But it came back again. And now I'm getting very uncomfortable. Meanwhile, my friend here, he's prophesying away, and someone turned up the thermostat to about 100 degrees in that room, and you know that feeling, your whole body starts getting prickly and hot, and I am freaking out. Sing, just to step out and prophesy for someone in front of a lot of other people, well, that's a bit of a stretch, although back in those days I was getting more comfortable with it because I just knew God would back me up, even though I'm always going to consider myself a total rookie in that regard. But anyway, so I'm just sitting there, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And I swear, this is the honest truth, the next words out of this gentleman's mouth in his prophecy to that woman were, God wants to give you a love song for your heart. And I almost backhanded him right next to me. Wah! But I didn't. And now I am totally freaking because if you're going to sing, you need a tune. What is the tune going to be? I only have a few seconds to pick a tune. I mean, even if I'm going to pick one. I thought about Old MacDonald Had a Farm, but I figured that will take the edge off of the prophecy. And so he stops, he hands me the little tape recorder, and I threw it out the window. No, I stretched. I have no idea what the tune was, what the words are, but as soon as I sang about one bar, that woman burst into tears. And I continued to go and whatever, and she was deeply, deeply moved. God is going to ask us to get uncomfortable, and then when we make that part of our comfort zone, he's going to ask us to get uncomfortable again. But remember, neither he nor the Lord Jesus will ask us to do anything that they have not done themselves. They know what it feels like to stretch. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these precious people tuned in here tonight. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you gave your life. Father, that you gave your Son, and Jesus, that you gave your life. Thank you for the privilege we have to know you, to know your word, and to be able to grow. This is not a stagnant, static life to which you have called us. This is a life of growth and excitement and fulfillment and accomplishment and reaching new goals and new heights. And so I bless each one and every person on our mailing list and all the hungry people around the world that we have yet to find or who have yet to find us. You know what this tool we're going to release shortly is. You know what is in it, Father, and I know it can help any person on the face of the earth. And so give us courage, give us boldness to step out, to stretch, and then let us continue to exercise for your name and for your glory. We thank you for your blessing upon this ministry and every person who supports it, and that we have such a privilege. We know the times are dark, they're ridiculous, but we can be the light of the world. And so I pray for a sweet sleep for each one listening tonight, whatever time zone they're in, and for a wonderful day tomorrow, and that we have our ears open, that we stay in the gym, and we keep our ears open for your curriculum for us. And we bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. We magnify you. We magnify our Heavenly Father. And we thank you. Amen. Oh, what a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine. You know that I'm leaning on the everlasting law. Let me tell you what. Safe and secure, and secure from all along. Let me tell you, I'm leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. I'm leaning on the everlasting love. You know that I'm leaning. Let me tell you, I'm leaning on Jesus. Because I'm safe and secure, secure from all along. Let me tell you, I'm leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. I'm leaning. Let me tell you, I'm leaning. I'm leaning. When doors close in my face, I'm leaning. When trouble all around me, I tell you that I'm leaning. When my heart seems so heavy laden, I tell you that I'm leaning. I'm leaning.